If you'd like to open your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. In just a few moments, we're going to look at a few passages from the Old Testament and talk a little bit about Moses as we get into our study tonight. But you may not want to flip to those pages, of course. You're welcome to do that and encouraged to do that. But we're going to come down to 2 Corinthians in just a moment as we talk about prayer again today and the fact that prayer is providential. In our last lesson, we tried to talk about the providence of God and the way that God works in his world, even today, that is greater than just natural law taking place, but it's not to the extent of God working miraculously. And he still is able to be active and involved in his world without doing miracles, and without just letting natural law take place. And he works by means of those natural laws and uses them and works through them and controls them in order to accomplish his will and his purpose and the answer to our prayers. And so we've talked about that, but we also need to look at another aspect of the providence of God as it relates to prayers. And that is, of course, that sometimes when we pray to God, his answer to our prayer is different from what we asked for, what we requested, or what we wanted, or even what we thought was best. Sometimes God just tells us, no, you can't have that. And sometimes he's going to answer that prayer, maybe even the way that we asked for it, but he tells us to wait, that he'll do it on his timetable. And sometimes when those answers come, we think that no answer has come, and sometimes we begin to question maybe God or our faith or whatever. And I think it's important to be able to understand these answers to those questions, how they relate to the providence of God. So that's what we want to talk about this morning. And the first thing we want to consider is when God says no. When I pray for something sincerely and genuinely, and you know, in my heart, I'm asking out of the best and purest motive, and God still says no. What does that mean, and why does that happen, and how does that relate to his providence? So we know that God tells us to pray to him, and we've talked about that several times in this series of lessons, that in every situation, God wants us to involve him. And we do that through prayer. And he wants us to ask him for what we think is best. So we know Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, right? Be careful for nothing, anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So in everything, let God know what you want to happen in this situation. We know Matthew 7, 7 and 8, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And then he says, he that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh, you know, the door will be open. So God wants us to ask, and he promises that he will answer those prayers. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And that last phrase is important and vital to remember in relation to the providence of God. Because every answer that God gives us to prayer is because he cares for us. And he wants what is best for us. So let's think about the relationship between providence and God asking or answering our prayer by saying no. So sometimes we ask and God doesn't give us what we ask for. Does that mean that we've been rejected by God? The answer to that is no. The fact that God says no to our prayer doesn't mean that he has rejected the person who asked that prayer. And I want to illustrate that by reminding us of an event in the life of Moses. So if you remember in Deuteronomy 3, starting in verse 23, Moses made a prayer to God, asked of God, made a request to God, and God's answer to that prayer was no. And not just no, but emphatically no, absolutely not. So here's the passage. Moses said, I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. So Moses prayed this prayer, and he made this request. And notice that he besought the Lord, which means that he was begging. He was in an attitude of humility, acknowledging that God was in control and God had the power to do this or not. He says, you've already begun to show me your greatness and your might, and he acknowledged that there's none like God. So he says, I pray you, let me go into the land of Canaan. And God said no. And again, not just no, but emphatically no. He said, don't ask me about this again. You shall not go across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. So God's answer was no. Does that mean that God didn't love Moses? Does that mean that God had forsaken Moses? Does that mean that there was no hope for Moses to be saved? Well, the answer to all that, of course, is no. We remember the reason that Moses couldn't go into the land because of his sin. Numbers 20 tells us about it, but Psalm 106 states it this way in verses 32 and 33. It says, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. So in the psalm, we're reminded that the reason for Moses' sin, or what motivated it, was not any kind of bad attitude toward God. Moses wasn't angry with God or anything like that, but the people provoked him to anger. They were constantly on his case, and it had just built up over time to where Moses lashed out in his anger. So have that in mind when we read Numbers 20 and verse 10. It says, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So we learned that the people had driven Moses into anger, and he wasn't thinking correctly. And so when God told him to speak to the rock, in his anger, he struck the rock, and not only once, but twice. And he did so saying, must we fetch you water out of this rock? So he didn't give the glory to God in his words, and he didn't give glory to God in his actions, because he disobeyed what God told him to do. In his grace and mercy, God gave them water anyway, but he was not pleased with Moses. And he says, as a consequence of this sin, you will not enter into the land of Canaan. Okay, so that sets the stage. Moses now is at the borders of Canaan. It's about time for everybody to go over. Moses knows he's going to die. He asks God, please just let me go into the land and view it and see it. And God says, no. Now, that wasn't because God had not forgiven Moses of his sin. If Moses weren't forgiven of his sin, he couldn't even be talking to God, and God wouldn't be talking back. They would be separated. We know that Moses was forgiven because of what happens, you know, later, which we'll read about in just a minute. But the point here is that the reason that God told Moses no was because God had a greater purpose for Moses. And part of that purpose was to teach the children of Israel just how terrible and how serious and how dangerous sin is. So Moses committed this sin, whatever, you know, the reasoning behind it was, what he did was wrong. And God said, this is the punishment. You can't go into the land of Canaan. And so that lesson then is transferred to the people, number one, they shouldn't have made Moses angry. But number two, if God will not allow Moses, the man who had led us from bondage all the way here, if he will not allow him to go into the promised land because of that sin he committed, then sin must be pretty serious. And when God says, if you live in sin and you have sin in your life, you can't go to heaven, he absolutely means that. And it doesn't matter how much we might pray or beg him on the day of judgment, Lord, please let me into heaven. You know, I'm right here at the border to the promised land, and I see your power and glory and majesty, and, you know, I shouldn't have done what I did. It's going to be too late. And God's going to say, you cannot go into heaven because your sin was not forgiven. And so it's teaching a lesson to the children of Israel about sin. And they needed that lesson. An entire generation died in the wilderness because they didn't respect what God said about sin. And it's a lesson we still need today to be reminded that God is very serious when he talks about sin and its consequences, especially spiritually. And if we don't make those right, we won't go to heaven. We won't be forgiven. And so we have to do what we need to do. And so he was using Moses to teach that lesson. And what a powerful lesson it is for them to know that Moses never got to cross that boundary line into Canaan because of sin. And again, that doesn't mean he wasn't forgiven. God forgave his sin, but he still had to bear the consequence of it. Now, there was another purpose that God had planned for Moses, a greater blessing for him than going into the promised land when he was 120 years old, you know, and walking around and seeing it. As great as that would have been, God had something far better planned for him. We read about it in the New Testament in Luke 9, 30 and 31. When Jesus went to the mountain that we call the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says that, behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, or Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And so God didn't allow Moses to go into the promised land when he asked for it, but God had something far better in store for Moses down the line. He got to go into the promised land in a glorified form as a spiritual being when Jesus was there on the mountain with him to talk to the Son of God about what it's like to die, right? That's better than getting to walk through the land and see how beautiful Canaan is, right? God had something better for Moses. Moses couldn't see it at that time. To him, the most important thing in life was to fulfill this quest that he'd been on for all these years and to finally make it to the promised land. And we can put ourselves in his place and imagine what it was like to stand on the bank of the Jordan River and know that the promised land is right across and not be able to get over there because God wouldn't allow it. That had to have been heartbreaking, but God had something better for him. And sometimes when we pray for something in our minds and in our hearts, this is the most important thing, and this is the best way that God can answer this prayer. But God knows that he has a greater purpose, and he has a greater blessing for us. And so sometimes he tells us no because of what's waiting for us in the future. And we can't see that yet, and so we have to learn to trust him and know that he's a God who's working through his providence. And when he answers my prayer with a no, it's because he has something better in store. Whatever that may be and however that may manifest itself, God is in control. Also think about Revelation 15:3. It says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. In heaven, they're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. What an honor that must be. The Lamb is Jesus, right? And in heaven, they're singing the song of Jesus, but they're also singing the song of Moses. He is the type of Christ, the leader, the lawgiver under the Old Testament. And so even though he didn't get to go into Canaan, they sing about him in heaven. That's a lot better than walking around the land of Canaan, right? So God was in control. He knew what he had in store for Moses. And sometimes we're not able to see those things that God is able to see. And so we need to trust in him and believe in him and commit ourselves to him, even when he tells us no. Okay? Sometimes what we pray for is, you know, not what God has in store for us, and it's not what is truly best. And that brings us to the passage here in 2 Corinthians. I want to notice with you, you know, what Paul says about his thorn in the flesh. And I think we may have even mentioned this in our last lesson, but it's important to note again. He says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And notice two times in that verse, Paul says, the reason this was given to me was lest I should be exalted above measure. And he mentions because of the abundance of the revelation. So who wrote most of the New Testament? Paul did. So who received the most revelations from God that were written down for posterity? Paul did. He might become proud of himself and think, you know, I'm the best of the apostles. God loves me more than the others because he gave me all these revelations. But it's more than that. In the context he's talking about when he was caught up into paradise, verse 4 says. How many people have been able to go into the spiritual realm, into paradise, and come back to earth? I don't know of many, the ones who are raised from the dead, like Lazarus maybe, but Paul was able to go and view things there and to come back. And that's probably the abundance of revelations that he's talking about. He knew things that no other human being knew. You couldn't talk about it, but he knew those things. So to keep him from being lifted up with pride, he was given a thorn in the flesh. Now, verse 8 says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three times, "that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So what we have in this passage is the fact that Paul had this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, and he prayed three times for the Lord to take it away from him or to be healed of it. And the Lord's answer was, "No, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to take this away." And Paul learned from that number one, God had a greater purpose. He was using that to keep Paul humble, even though that's not what Paul wanted to keep him humble. God said, "This is the thing that'll keep you humble. And so I'm not going to take it away." And so Paul accepted it. And, of course, he didn't like the fact that he had the thorn in the flesh, but he says, "I'll glory in it," because God can use this weakness to show his strength through me. And so we get the asking and then the answer of no, and then the pause, you know, his understanding of why God did this, because his grace was sufficient. So God's grace could handle, you know, all that went along with that. So we need to learn from this a couple of things. Number one, that God acts with grace for our best interest. And sometimes that means he has to tell us no. And we ought to understand that as parents. Sometimes we have to tell our children no. And they don't like it when we do. And they may, you know, scream and yell and pitch a fit, but they need to be told no. Because the world that we live in is not a world where everybody always says yes. And more importantly than that, we need to start learning at a young age that sometimes God is going to tell us no. We live in a world and a society, a generation, not everybody obviously, but of a lot of people who've never been told no in their lives. And they think that they deserve everything that they want and you ought to just give it to them. And if you say no, right, they go crazy and do ridiculous things. The principle that God is showing us is that sometimes I'm going to tell you no because I love you and because this is not what is best for you. And you may think that it is, but I know better, and I'm going to answer in the way that is right and that is good and that is best for you because he loves us. Now, let's build on that just a little bit and talk about when God tells us to wait. Sometimes we pray for things and we're very impatient, and you know, we want now what we want, and we think we ought to have it right now. But sometimes God wants us to wait, that he intends to give us what we've asked for, but he wants to do it on his timetable. And by the way, in thinking about this, we also need to understand the principle that for the Christian, there is no such thing as an unanswered prayer. And sometimes we talk about that and we use that language that, well, I prayed for this and, you know, I was really dumb and I'm so glad that God didn't answer that prayer. Well, God did answer that prayer. He said no. And he said no because he loves you. He doesn't leave our prayers unanswered. No is an answer to prayer. And so we need to think about our language, that we're not presenting the idea that I prayed to God and he just didn't answer my prayer. Because that's not who God is. He hears and answers every prayer of his faithful child. He doesn't just ignore us. He always gives an answer. Sometimes it's no, but it's always because it's what's best for us. And sometimes it's wait. So God has his reason sometimes for making us wait. And he works through his providence on our behalf, so he knows what we need better than we do. So let's talk about some examples of this. In the Old Testament story of Job, we learn that sometimes God makes us wait for the answer to our prayers because he's trying to deepen our understanding of him or of his will or even of what we're going through. So he's going to grant the request, but he's going to do it in harmony with his own will and in the way that's best for us. So listen to an example from Job. In Job 19 and verse 7, Job said, "Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment." And so Job was in a very terrible situation. We understand that. He lost, you know, all of his possessions, and he lost the lives of his family, and he'd lost his health. And he was literally in the town dump scratching himself with broken pieces of pottery that had been thrown out for trash. Boils all over his body with worms crawling out of it. It's a terrible, painful, agonizing situation he was in. And his friends come to him and say, "It's because you're a terrible sinner." Job wasn't, and he was maintaining his integrity. But he said, "I'm in this horrible situation and I cry out to God and he doesn't hear me." He says, I'm crying, but there's no justice. I haven't done anything to deserve this. Why is God not hearing and answering my prayer? The truth of the matter was, God heard every prayer that Job prayed, and he answered it, but he was doing it in his time to help Job learn a very important lesson. So we go further into the book, in chapter 30 and verse 20, he says, "I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not." So Job still doesn't understand what's going on and why God is ignoring him, he thinks. And then finally, you come to the end of the book, and here's what Job says in chapter 42. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." And what Job says there in that passage is, I called to you and you didn't hear. I called to you and you didn't answer. But he says, now I know that you can do anything. You can do everything, and that no thought can be kept from you. And what he means is that you heard every prayer I prayed. You heard every thought that I had. You were there and you were listening and you were working to answer my prayer. And I couldn't see it at the time. And rightfully so, with what he was going through, we understand why he would have thought that God wasn't listening. We would have thought the same thing, probably, except that we know Job's story, right? And then he says, I heard about you, God, right? I'd heard all these things about you, and I knew these things about, but now I've seen it with my eye. And one of the things that God did in leading Job through this suffering, and again, the devil did it all to him, God allowed it, but he was with Job and he was carrying Job through it, was so that Job could not just know about God from what he'd heard, but so he could know by experience. And that's what Job says, now I see. So the result is, I abhor myself. I was foolish. I was wrong. I had the wrong attitude about you, God. I misunderstood you completely. I thought I had all the answers. I thought I was wiser than everyone. But I've learned that you are God, you alone. And so I repent in dust and ashes. Job had been humbled through the deepening of his understanding of God. Now, sometimes God answers our prayers telling us to wait because he's trying to deepen our understanding. He needs us to go through things so we can learn lessons that we're supposed to learn. Sometimes we can learn those by hearing. We can learn it by reading God's word. Sometimes we're a little stubborn and we're a little hard-headed and we have to learn it by experience. And God allows that experience to happen, but he never abandons us in it. He's with us through the entire journey, waiting for the outcome at the end where we're better because of it. And so sometimes God intends to give us what we pray for, but he wants us to wait to learn something, to grow in our understanding. Did God answer Job's prayer? Absolutely. Double what he prayed for. He healed him. He restored his family. He restored all of his possessions and everything. Double. God was hearing everything Job prayed for, and he answered. But he did it on his timetable, not Job's, so that Job could have a deeper understanding. I want you to notice something else from Matthew 15, 21. Sometimes God tells us to wait because he's trying to strengthen our faith. And oftentimes we need that, though we may not want to admit it, but sometimes we need our faith to be stronger. So in this passage, the Bible says that Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So the question is, when she first came to Jesus and said, My daughter is being troubled by a demon, please have mercy on me. Why didn't Jesus immediately heal her daughter? Why did he make her wait? And that's part of the lesson that we're learning here. Sometimes the answer to our prayer is wait because we need to strengthen our faith. So what do you do when you pray for something and God says no? How do you respond to that? Right? Like some people, we turn into little children and we start pouting and we start getting angry with God. And how can you not answer my prayers? And why don't you love me? And why did you do this to me? And we have the entirely, you know, wrong attitude. But this woman, when she came and asked Jesus, he didn't answer a word. So what do you do to that? Well, what she did was to come back and ask again. The disciples tried to send her away, and she came back again. And the Lord said, I'm only for the children of Israel. And she came back again and worshiped him. And he said, You don't give the food to the dogs, right? What an insult. And she came back again and asked. And every time she did that, her faith is being demonstrated. It's getting stronger. And eventually she earns the reward of that faith. Now, that's not a process we probably want to go through, having the Lord reject us, seemingly. But it was something that Jesus did here, number one, to strengthen her faith. Number two, and maybe even more importantly, to teach his disciples what true faith actually looks like. But sometimes the Lord tells us to wait for our answer because he wants us to have a stronger faith. If he doesn't give it to us immediately, do we give up? Do we say, God doesn't love me? What do we do? Or do we keep on praying? In the meantime, do we keep on serving the Lord? Do we keep on faithfully worshiping him? Even though he hasn't answered my prayer yet, do I still assemble to worship him? Is my heart still in it? Do I still read my Bible every day? Do I still keep on praying? If I stop doing those things, then my faith is not where it's supposed to be. And maybe the Lord's trying to make it stronger. There's another example we need to notice just quickly here. It's a long passage, but we won't read all of it. But from Mark chapter 5, starting in verse number 22. There are two miracles that take place here in this passage that teach us an interesting lesson. So I kind of want to just give us the highlights. But Mark 5 and verse 22, the Bible says, verse 21, when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So Jairus asked for Jesus to heal his daughter. Jesus says, I'll go with you, and he leaves, and they're on their way. And then, verse 25 says, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And of course, she was healed, and Jesus asked, who touched my clothes? And the disciples say, you're in the middle of a crowd, everybody's bumping into you, what are you talking about? Who touched your clothes? But Jesus knew what he was talking about, and so he saw the woman. She was trembling in verse 33, and she told him the truth, and Jesus says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. Now notice verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? So this man prayed for Jesus to heal his daughter. Jesus said, I'll go with you. And on the way, he stopped to talk to and to deal with this woman who had touched his garment and had been healed of her sickness. And while they're waiting and talking, the daughter dies. And so the question is, why do you keep bothering him now? It's too late. She's dead. And then, of course, the rest of the story is that Jesus says to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he went to the house and he raised her from the dead. Verse 41, where he said, Talitha kumi, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. They were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them to tell no man. So why did Jesus wait in the answer to the prayer? Why didn't he just heal the daughter from a distance as he had done earlier? Why walk all the way to where he lived? Why stop along the way and heal somebody else and talk with her, giving time for the daughter to die? The whole point of all of that was that Jesus was accomplishing his purpose. And his purpose was not the same as what Jairus was praying about. Now, it's a great thing to heal this young lady, but how much more did it demonstrate Jesus' power to raise her from the dead, right? So he had a greater purpose than what was in the mind of the one who was asking, making requests of him. And he also had the purpose of not just healing that one, but of also healing the woman and using her as an example to teach the disciples, you know, that you can't sneak up on Jesus and steal a miracle. You can't be a Christian hiding somewhere. You have to be out in the open, right? All those principles. But his purpose was greater than and different from the one who was praying. So sometimes when we pray for something, we're looking at it only from our perspective and not from what can God do with this. And so sometimes he tells us to wait because he's going to accomplish his purpose through our prayer rather than just what we want. So in the end, he answered the prayer, but on his timetable. And going along with that, of course, is John chapter 11, raising Lazarus from the dead. You remember that Jesus waited until Lazarus died before actually going to where he was. for the purpose of raising him from the dead. And so he answered the prayer, the call of Mary and Martha, but he said, wait. And then when he got there, he raised Lazarus from the dead to demonstrate his power. So again, sometimes the Lord is showing something that we may not be aware of in the answer to prayer. And one last thing in relation to this is Luke 23:34, which is a very familiar passage to us, where Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, did God answer that prayer? He did, but his answer was, wait. Did God immediately look down from heaven and forgive all of those people that Jesus asked to be forgiven? The answer to that question is no. He said, wait. And the waiting was until the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, the gospel was preached, and in that audience were the people who crucified Jesus. And Peter even stated that in the sermon, you have by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's the Son of God. And Jesus prayed for your forgiveness. Now, here's your chance. Here's the opportunity. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So even Jesus himself prayed to the Father, Father, forgive them. And God's answer was wait, because it had to be according to God's will. And God's will was that Jesus' blood be shed, sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins, and then the gospel be preached to show man how to access that blood through faith and repentance and baptism, wherein our sins were washed away. So did God answer Jesus' prayer? He did. Did he forgive them of their sins? He did, when they heard and believed and obeyed the gospel. And this is the point, that sometimes, and in fact, a lot of the times, and maybe even all of the time, God tells us in answer to prayer to wait because he's trying to encourage obedience. He wants people to obey him, to do his will. And if I pray, you know, so-and-so, my family member is lost, Lord, please save them, and they were just saved, well, that doesn't tell anybody to obey God's will, right? We just pray and people are saved. It's like the Mormons being baptized for the dead. It doesn't make any sense because you have to obey the gospel. So we pray for our loved ones to be saved, but we understand that the answer to that prayer is wait until they hear and believe and obey the gospel. They have to do what the Lord says they have to do, and so do we. And so sometimes the Lord says wait because he's trying to encourage our obedience and others' obedience. So the point of all this is that when we pray, sometimes we may think God's not listening, or he hasn't heard, or he hasn't answered our prayer. And none of that is true. As long as we're faithful children of his, walking in the light, he will hear and answer our prayers. And when he says no, or when he tells us to wait, it's not because he's mean or cruel or ignoring us or he's forgotten us. It's because he's working through his providence. He's doing things on our behalf for our benefit. He wants us to have the best answer to prayer that is both right and good for us. And so he's going to answer in harmony with his will on his timetable in the way that's best for us. And what that ought to do for us is encourage us to pray that God is listening. He does hear. And even when we think that he's not, or even if it seems like he's not, we know that he is. And so like 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us, pray without ceasing. We ought to always pray because we know that God's going to do what is best for us, because he's working through his providence in answer to our prayers. So I hope this will be an encouragement to us and remind us, you know, just how much God loves us and how much he wants us to pray, and will encourage us to be a people of prayer. And I hope also that it will encourage us, you know, to know that God wants what's best for us, and ultimately that is surrendering to him in obedience to his gospel, giving our lives to him, so we can honor him and serve him faithfully in the time that we have on earth. And we do that by becoming Christians, hearing God's word. We believe it, believe the truth about Jesus, repenting of our sins. We confess him as Lord and Savior. And just as he commanded, we're baptized for the remission of our sins, raised to walk in newness of life with all spiritual blessings in Christ, including the privilege of prayer. If you need to do that today, we can help you. Or if you've done those things and haven't been faithful, you need to have sin forgiven so your prayers will be heard and answered. If you'll repent of your wrongs, confess them, ask God to forgive you, He will. We'll pray on your behalf if you'd like us to do that as well. If you have sin that needs to be made right, the opportunity is yours. Why not come forward, even now as we stand and as we sing?